As we come to the close of these 10 days of gathering together, I want to thank you all for your hospitality. It has been a blessing being here. You have done above and beyond the call of duty and looking after us and blessing us here. And so we thank you as a family. Truly, it has been good for us to be here. Thank you for your friendship. I know all of us and our family have made new friends. The family has grown. Amen. As we meet other brothers and sisters, that's been a blessing. I also want to, on behalf of IGO, thank you for the offering that you are giving to IGO, and that is who we are serving with. And just say praise God for your generosity, and may God's kingdom be built through your gift towards IGO. And speaking of IGO, that's what we do. That's what I do for a living, is teach there and serve there. And we have a table over there with information. So if you want to know anything more about it, help yourself. There's course catalogs and CDs and so on. And then also, our family has three message series CDs and a book that you can help yourself to on a donation basis. That's over there if you want to take anything with you tonight. So what do we need to hear on the last night? Are you living in a position so God can do great things in your life? Now, I thought about pulling that "great" out of there. You know, you live in a position so God can do something in your life. But you know, when God does something, it's great. So are you living in a position where God can do great things in your life? We're going to answer that question for you tonight, because really, there's only two types of people. And I'm not talking about men and women. I'm talking about something different here. But this is a question I want you to have in your mind. Are you living, are you personally living in a way so that God can work in your life, that God can do great things in your life? Before we can look at that question, before we can answer that, before we can even look at what are the two types of people, we need to understand something about God. We need to understand something about God that we don't hear a lot of preaching about today. In fact, as I was teaching this to some Asian students, and I gave them as part of their homework, they're studying about this, and the one student came to class the next day, and she says, she doesn't think this is really nice to say this about God. As I was, I've had the privilege of interacting with a Thai Lisu young man who's a Jehovah's Witness, and so we've been studying and been pursuing him the last 3.5 years. And when I talked to him about this, he had no idea that this word described God. It was a totally new concept to him. What is this word that describes God? Let me jump into a story I started the other evening talking about letters. And I shared with you that my wife and I began writing a few years before we were old enough to begin a dating or courting relationship. So we wrote letters for several years before I turned 18 and asked her father if I could begin a relationship with her. I'm not trying to set that as a model as to how I go about finding a life partner. So fathers, you can relax tonight. But the Lord did work through our imperfect ways. But anyways, during this time, I was 17 years old, and we've been writing for about 3 years. And we didn't have any type of commitment. You know, she had not promised to be my wife. She wasn't even committed to be my girlfriend. We were just friends. And I was singing in a men's chorus, about the size of our chorus that blessed us tonight. And we had a men's chorus. And in this chorus, we get together and sing as men. My father sang in it, and so I sang in it. And once I turned about 16 and enjoyed it. And we were going to travel and sing in a few churches. So we traveled to a few churches in northern Minnesota where we were going to sing. And this chorus of about 20, 25 men had probably an average age of about 50. And I was 17.
so I kind of stood out like the young guy in that group. And so it wasn't surprising to me after our program one night when one of the youth in this small church came up to me and kind of singled me out because I was the only one up there that matched his age. And we just started talking, and he asked me, he says, where are you all going from here? And I said, oh, we're going to Nashwalk. We're going to sing there next. That was where Renita was from. And he said, oh, yeah. He said, I said, yeah, I know people in Nashwalk. He said, oh, yeah. And he said, my girlfriend's from Nashwalk. I said, oh, really? And I thought, I'm sure I know his girlfriend because, there's like five people in a youth group, and I'm writing one of them. And so I asked the next question. I said, who's your girlfriend? And he said, Renita Hostetler. Now, inside me, a lot of things changed really quickly. I tried not to let anything change on the outside, but inside, things were changing and making, gymnastic type style of things. And, do you know her? Yeah, I know her. I've been writing her for 3 years. I didn't say that, there was no joy in my heart. It wasn't any thoughts like, we could double date, nothing like that. It was more, we moved it on to four-wheelers and hunting, and I thought, oh no, what if Renita, I'm just a friend, she's been writing, and we've been encouraging each other and serving the Lord, and what if she has a boyfriend? The feeling that came over me was that of jealousy. There was no joy within me that says, well, good for you. She's a fine young lady. Now, I'm not going to move on in the story, but just so you know, my wife was not, that was kind of a wannabe type of situation, okay? We were still good, and we are now in the happily ever after stage, okay? So, but the feeling that came over is that of jealousy. How dare he call her his girlfriend? Now, tonight you could debate whether it was right for me to be jealous over Renita when I'm 17 and she's 16 and there's no commitment there. You could debate that feeling then. Brothers and sisters, did you know that the word jealousy describes God? God is a jealous God. We don't really start our prayers like that. Oh, jealous God. We don't talk a lot about it in that way. And you know why? We tend to look at jealousy as a bad thing. And the reason we look at jealousy as a bad thing is because when jealousy is used to describe you and I tonight, probably 99% of the time, it's a bad thing. In fact, I can only come up with three things that it's right for me to be jealous about. Only three things. And anything outside of that is wrong for me to be jealous about. The first thing is my relationship with God. I need to guard that jealously. You need to guard your relationship with God with a jealousy. You're going to protect that. You're not going to let something else steal that devotion to God. So that's one thing that you and I can be jealous about tonight. The second thing that I can be jealous about tonight, and some of you are with me in this category, is you can be jealous. I can be jealous over my relationship with my wife tonight. That is a relationship that God had planned to happen, that one man and one woman become flesh, and it doesn't matter what the world's saying today, it's still that way. And that's God's blessing on there. She is my wife, and I'm to love and care for her and pursue her. And if somebody else starts pursuing her, I better feel jealous. It's right for you men to be jealous over that relationship with your wife. So there's two things. The third thing is the 8 children God has given me. Fathers, I'm convinced more and more that children's hearts never turn away from their fathers. Fathers turn their hearts away from you, from ourselves, from our turn our children's hearts away from us. You see, my children, when they're little babies, their hearts are bent towards me. You know how it is as fathers, you're the hero. And if we don't pursue our children and we don't have time for them, we will turn their hearts away from us. And brothers and sisters, if you're a father here tonight and you don't guard your children with jealousy, you have a jealous love over them where you're pursuing them, you're loving them, you're pursuing a relationship with them, that's wrong. You need to be jealous over that. Because God has ordained you as fathers to train them up in the way they should go, to send them out as arrows. And if we don't have a jealous love over them, their hearts will be turned away. That's three things that I can be jealous over. Nothing else. I can't come with anything else. A nice vehicle? Who gave me the right to all the nice vehicles? I can't be jealous over somebody's vehicle. Nice clothes? No, I can't be. A job? Finances? What? I have no right over anything else, neither do you. So when jealousy describes you, a relationship with somebody? No. Who gave me the right to all the best friends in the world? What? Anything else, jealousy would be wrong. That is why we tend to look at jealousy as being a bad thing. But brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that tonight, God looks on you with jealousy. In fact, 27 times in Scripture, the word jealous is used to describe God. I think that's fairly frequent. 27 times it says God is a jealous God. In fact, in one place in Exodus 34:14, it says, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Something we got to understand here tonight is God is a jealous God. And brothers and sisters, it's a perfectly good thing. You see, that jealous God created you. I'm not talking to the mass tonight. I'm talking to you individually. God made you. You see, you didn't choose to make you. You didn't even choose to come into existence. God chose you. God created you. And in a crowd this big tonight, there's no one else like you. God made you, and he is jealous over you tonight. Brothers and sisters, that should bring a smile to your face. That should bring a joy in your heart to know that the creator of the universe created you, and he looks on you with jealousy. You're his child. You're his special creation. Now, we're driving by a beautiful horse farm on the way here every evening. We always admire these horses and so on. And animals, creation is beautiful. Not even close to the men and women created in God's image. And God looks on you with jealousy tonight. "For thou art worthy, O Lord," Revelation 4:11 says, "For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Tonight, you've been created to bring glory to God. That's why you've been created. And there are a million different ways that God is using every person in here tonight to bring him glory, but it's all for one purpose. You're created for God's glory. Let's go back to our opening question. Am I living in a way that in a position so God can do great things in my life? If I pray that God would show up and really do something, or that God would answer my prayer and I want him to come through for me in something, would he do it? Would God do a big thing? You know, I think of men like Elijah. And when he took that challenge up there with those prophets of Baal, that was a pretty gutsy prayer, huh? God showed up. Why did God show up? Just listening to a story the other day of Peter taking the man by the hand. "I don't have any money, but what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus. Stand up and walk." That's a gutsy call there. God showed up. And all throughout Scripture, we see places God showed up and does great things. And why does God show up at those times? There's two kinds of people. You fit one of these tonight. The first one is this, a vessel. A vessel. A vessel is someone who is there to bring glory to God. It reminds me of a vase that when I buy my wife some flowers and I bring them home, I don't just kind of toss the flowers on the table and say, "Hey, there you go, honey." I pull out a vase. And I put them in the vase. And then I set the vase on the counter. I take it up to my wife. And my wife always admires the flowers, not the vase. But what's interesting, if the vase wasn't there, you would notice it. It would be missed. But when the vase is there, you don't think about it. It doesn't draw attention to it. It's the beautiful flowers as they stand out and they look beautiful. And it blesses her and I'm excited because I got to bless her. Are you a vessel tonight where your life is simply for the glory of God? And when God does something in your life, he gets glory? Or are you one of the other kinds? A thief. A thief. Now we know what a thief is. There's someone who steals something. They take something that does not belong to them. Are you taking glory tonight to yourself? If you are, you're robbing from God, because God has created all things, and for his pleasure, we are and were created. So if you're taking pleasure, you're taking glory to yourself, instead of giving it to God, you're robbing from God, and I don't think God's about to show up and do something in your life or in my life if I'm going to take that glory for myself. So I want you to ask yourself the question tonight, am I a vessel or am I a thief? If I want God to work in my life, if I want God to use me, before you even go ask him, check this out. Am I a vessel or a thief? Because God is a jealous God. And as I study scripture and I see times where God shows up and does things, he is careful to show up where he gets the glory. And by the way, that's right, because all glory belongs to him. God is careful to show up where he gets honor and glory. In fact, some of the most amazing places in Scripture where God shows up and does something great is where glory was going to be given to something else, and then God comes along and steals, and it all goes to him, and his name is made famous. And I'd like to look at one of those tonight. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. The book of Daniel chapter 3. This story is so familiar that you're guilty, or we are we come close to missing some amazing things in this story. We know this story well. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know the end of the story. But please stay with me as we look at this story tonight. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they are three men that God showed up for in a mighty way. And I'd like to see why he did. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. Then an herald cried aloud, verse 4, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of musics, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. That's the setting. King Nebuchadnezzar is a proud man, and he has got himself an image that you can see for miles around. And this image is about him and his greatness and his kingdom, and he's going to get glory on this day. Glory that does not belong to him. Glory that belongs to God, and God is jealous over men's praise. What's amazing is God chooses to work through people. That's how God has set it up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are there that day. I think because of their position where they are. They were supposed to be there, and so they're there. And you know the story. They heard the command. So when you hear the music, everybody fall down. Now stay with me. You know the story, but stay with me. Everybody fall down. And so the music starts, and everybody bows down except three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stayed standing. Brothers and sisters, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not famous. They were in no Sunday school or Bible school curriculum. They are just three Hebrew boys who are taken as slaves in a foreign country. It was against their will. They're not really living their dream life. Things aren't all rosy for them. Here they are, three young men. And they stayed standing. And they have no clue what's going to happen to them that day. They heard the instructions. It was not Shadrach poking Meshach and saying, you know what? We're going to get famous over this. Hang in there. No, they didn't know that. It might have been more like if we would kneel down with the rest and just in our hearts pray to God. You know, at home this morning we prayed on our knees before God. Let's just do it now. And the God in heaven who sees into our hearts, he'll see our hearts that we're praying before him. And so let's just do that. Yeah, that sounds good. And by the way, we'll get to wake up and see another day tomorrow. That sounds better. They could have done that. But I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood that God's a jealous God. And if they bow down, guess what everybody around them is going to think? Ah, they're giving glory to this image, just like all the rest of us. Those Hebrews aren't so different after all. And they knew for them to bow down would give glory where it does not belong, and so they were not going to do it. Are you careful tonight not to do something that gives glory to someone other than God? Or are you very casual in where you give your adoration and your worship? They stayed standing. And they had the same kind of problems back then that we do today. Somebody peaked in prayer and somebody tattled. You bow down to the ground like they did, you're not going to see these guys standing, but somebody looked and somebody tattled. And it came to the king. And it amazes me that a proud king like Nebuchadnezzar does what he does. I think he knew a little bit about cultural anthropology. This was a cross-cultural miscommunication. You live in another country, you work with a different culture, different language, you run into those all the time. You try not to, but it happens. And it's amazing. This is a huge event. I think the event would have dwarfed this group tonight, the amount of people there. And King Nebuchadnezzar has these men brought up before him, and he says, okay, listen. And so patiently, he just tells them the same thing again. You could go to verse 15. He says, now you be ready this time. At what time you hear the sound of this music, and you go ahead and bow down, and you follow through. And if you don't, you're going to be thrown in the furnace. And then he throws something else in there that I think the Lord just smiled at. He said, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Young boys, think about that. And their response was this. O king, our God is able. He can deliver us out of your hands. He's well able to save us from you tonight. But he might not. And that's okay. You don't need to do it again. We're not going to bow down. Nebuchadnezzar didn't like that. He got so angry, as proud men do. Crank up that furnace 7 times harder. Gets the strongest men in his army. Throw these guys in. The fire is so hot that the strong men who throw them in, and by the way, they were bound first. I think maybe they thought they'd try to run out of the fire. I don't know. But they bound them, threw them in the fire. The fire is so hot that the strong men who threw them in are killed by the heat. And all the people there watching say, hot fire. You can see these guys are all dead who threw them in. And then they look into the fire and these guys stand up. And just to make sure we understand the story, you don't stand up when you're bound. When you are bound like this, you don't stand up. You can try it at home tonight if you disagree. Tie yourself up, have somebody throw you. You won't stand up. They stand up and the people say, hot fire, see the ropes burned. And then they're walking around and people say, whoa, what's going on? And it brings King Nebuchadnezzar, this proud king who's going to get glory for himself. It brings him out of his seat. And he calls out and says, hey, you guys come out of there. Come out here. I think it would have been amazing if they said, no, you come on in here. We're cool in here. They came out. And he looked at them. He smelled them. They didn't even smell like fire. And then if you read the end of this story, listen to the end of this story, brothers and sisters, you get this. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake, verse 28, and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you get who's talking? You get who's talking here? This is the proud man who's going to keep all the glory for himself. He says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey, 3 minutes before he said, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And now he's saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's words, the king himself is speaking, and yielded their bodies, that's more than most Christians do today, yield their bodies for the glory of God. When we start talking about doing something that's dangerous for the glory of God, many times we say, don't do it. If it's going to put your life in danger, don't do it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't listen to any of that kind of advice. Apostle Paul didn't listen to that kind of advice. They yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. They understood God's a jealous God. Verse 29, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their house shall be made a dunghill because there is no other god that can deliver after this sort. And then he dismissed them and everybody went home. Now, time out. I want you to get the picture of this story tonight. Why is everybody there? To give honor to this image, to lift up the king. It's all about him. So they've got this big ceremony, and that's their whole orchestra, and the music plays, and everybody bows down, and three guys just stayed standing. Okay, time out. We're going to do it again. That caused a little commotion. And they say, no, you don't need to, because it's going to be the same performance again, just second time around. Okay, we'll throw them in the fire. We'll take care of them. Then we'll move on. When it's all said and done, they didn't go back and do the ceremony like they were supposed to do. He gives glory to God. He says, blessed be the God of these three men. He promotes them. And then he dismisses everybody. End of party. Let me ask you a simple question. When these people went home that day, what do you think they were talking about? Oh, great King Nebuchadnezzar? Not a chance. They went home talking about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You with me? What do you think? This blows me away. What do you think the people thought every time they looked up and saw that image? Come on! What do you think they thought? They thought of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And who was that image built for? For the glory of Nebuchadnezzar. Did he get glory out of that? I don't think so. Wow! How does God do that? Through three young men, just like you three. I want you three to stand for me. Right here, you three guys. This is kind of a skit of what happened. Just like this. Except everybody was standing, and then you guys fell down, and they stood standing. And these three guys are just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all the rest of us here tonight. They're just ordinary men. They're not big heroes. They're not famous. And they just said, we're not going to give glory to anything else but to God. And if it cost us our life, it doesn't matter. And God used three young men to do a mighty work for his kingdom. You may sit down. Thank you, brothers. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't work through famous people's lives. In fact, to God, nobody's famous. He looks down and we're all the same. Nobody's famous with God. God just uses the ordinary people he created, and that's you. These men were vessels. These men understood that God's a jealous God, and they understood something else, that their life was not their own. If you forget everything else that you've heard this week, remember this. Your life is not your own. That's what sets the true Christian apart from the unbeliever. The unbeliever lives their own life. It's their life. I can do with it what I want because it's my life. A true follower of Jesus Christ acknowledges they've been created for a purpose. They've been created for the glory of God. They are not their own, and they will not give glory to something else. They will not keep their life back for themselves. One of the most frequent asked questions that I answer in teaching and in discipling and working with young people and older people alike, no question about it, this is the most common one. How do I know what God's will is for me? How can I discern what God wants me to do in this situation? How do I know if God is calling me here or there? And that's a great question. It's a common question because of this exact issue tonight, the whole thing of laying down our life. I believe very strongly, contrary to many, if not most Christians today, I believe God has a specific plan for everyone here tonight. I read through Scripture, and I see nobody that God created and said, hey, go at it, I'll bless you, whatever you want to do. When he called Paul, he says, I'm going to show you what great thing I'm going to have you do, how you're going to suffer for my name's sakes. He called Abraham, he said, go, I'm going to show you where you're going to go. God had a plan for Peter. He said, this is how you're going to die. He said, what about John? He said, don't worry, that's up to me. Yeah, that was up to God. How about you? Is your future up to God, or do you think you choose from a smorgasbord of good things and God comes along behind and blesses it? That's not scriptural, brothers and sisters. What's scriptural is that God created you. There's nobody else like you, and he created you with a plan. And then you have the hard question, well, how do I find it? You know what the answer to that is? So simple, and I'm going to give you two words to remember tonight. It's this: submitted and faithful. Submitted and faithful. If you're here tonight and you're wrestling with God's will, I want to know what God wants me to do. Actually, you're not wrestling with God, you're wrestling with yourself. Are you, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, willing to do whatever God calls you to do? You see, God takes delight in revealing his will for you, to you. God's more concerned about you knowing what he has created you to do than you are about it. You with me? I mean, if God created you unique, he created you for a purpose, then why would he not tell you? How foolish. And some of us get so carnal that we begin to think that God's playing hide and seek with us. And when we're just about ready to find his will, he hides it. And then he smiles and is like, uh-huh. And some people just spend their life trying to find God's will for their life. Brothers and sisters, it's not hard. What's hard and what the problem is your wrestling isn't with God, it's with yourself. You must first lay down your life. You must first lay down your life. Are you willing to do whatever God tells you to do? If you're not, stop asking God to reveal his will to you. I don't think he will. There are a few exceptions in God's word where he told people his will before they committed. Moses was one. He said, I want you to go back into Egypt. And he said, I can't speak. They won't believe and so on. And God got angry and finally chased. To me, another proof, God didn't have anybody else. He had created Moses to do that job. But usually, I have found in my own experience, and I see in Scripture, and I see it as I interact with people, that God reveals his will after we commit to doing it. You see, we look at finding God's will like buying a car. We usually don't buy it without seeing it. Even that's not enough. We got to drive it. And even that's not enough. We pop the hood and look under there and we test it out and we compare. And then sometimes we even do this. We think about it a while. And we tend to look at God's will the same way. Well, God, what do you want me to do? And God is silent. And we're thinking, God, go ahead and speak. I want to know what you want me to do. And God remains silent because it's not God's turn to speak. It's our turn. Are you going to do it? Are you going to do it? Are you like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tonight, where you are going to do what God's telling you to do no matter what? Our God is able to deliver us, but he might not, and that doesn't matter. They didn't know the end of the story, brothers and sisters. They didn't read it. It didn't matter. Are you one here tonight who's saying, God, I want to know your will. Tell me, what is keeping you back from saying, yes, Lord, tonight? I'll tell you what it is. You've held your life dear. You think it's your own. And you're waiting for God to reveal what he's going to call you to do, and then you're going to decide if you're going to do it. There's a problem in that picture. Who's Lord? Who's Lord? If you're going to decide if you're going to do God's will or not, who's in charge in your life? Let's get beyond just salvation and being saved and knowing I'm on my way to heaven. Let's get really to mature Christianity, brothers and sisters. Are you committed to doing whatever God calls you to do tonight? Are you like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where you say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. Are you submitted to God tonight? In fact, to say no, Lord, is a contradiction of terms. And if you're holding out on God tonight because you're afraid of what he might call you to do, you don't understand God. You've forgotten that he created you. You've forgotten that he's got a plan for you. You've forgotten that he looks on you with a jealous love. Do you think God wants to destroy you? Do you think God created you to give you a miserable life? Not a chance. Why would anyone not say, Lord, do with me whatever you want? God's a jealous God, brothers and sisters. You have been created for his purpose. Why would I not say, yes, Lord? These three men said, yes, Lord, and they didn't know what they were saying yes to. That's your step of faith, brothers and sisters. People talk about you just need to step out in faith. And you know how people define stepping out in faith today? So a young person says, I've been asked to go to the mission field. I've been asked to go to Costa Rica. My parents would feel good about the mission there, about the work that I'd be doing. They feel good about the mission board, so I could do that. But, you know, I was going to be teaching school here. I've been doing that, and the school board likes me here, and that's good. And what do I do? And everybody says, wow, they're both good places. And then some spiritual person comes along and says, you just need to step out in faith. Just go. And you know what is often meant by step out in faith? You just make a decision and God's going to come along behind you and bless you. Brothers and sisters, that is not stepping out in faith. That's you trying to be the shepherd and having Jesus be the sheep. Jesus is a shepherd. A shepherd leads his sheep. Your step of faith when you've got two good decisions is to say, yes, Lord, I'll go to Costa Rica. I'll stay home and teach school. Whatever you want me to do, it doesn't matter to me because my life isn't my own. And brothers and sisters, if God is calling you to something, he will tell you. He will lead you. Are you submitted tonight? Are you submitted to doing whatever God wants you to do? That's the first thing. Submitted. Submitted. God's a jealous God. When we understand that, we be submitted to him. And then the second thing is faithful. You know how God showed up for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were submitted and they were faithful. And you know what faithfulness for them was that day? They just stayed standing. That was all. They just stayed standing. I'm convinced that in a crowd this big, someone had the opportunity this week to stay standing for God's glory. To say no to a joke that happened at work or to some music that came on or to something that was being talked about. Someone of you, I'm convinced, had an opportunity just to stay standing. You know what we look at that? We look at that as really not a big deal. And then we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and we say, wow, they're heroes. No, they're not. They're just like me and you, except they were faithful in little things. They were faithful. If you're wrestling tonight with God's will, you're saying, God, what do I do? It's just two simple words, submitted and faithful. Where do I be faithful at? Guess what? There's only one place you can ever be faithful at. You know where it is. It's right where you are now. You can't be faithful somewhere else. Where are you right now? Where does God have you living right now? In what church does God have you serving Him? In what workplace does God have you at? Where does God have you right now? You say, well, I'm not sure God has me there. You know, I'm just kind of there. No problem. You're there. So be there with all your heart. Be faithful where you're at. And if you say, God, I'll go and I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And until you tell me different, I'm going to be faithful here. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly what God's looking for tonight. Someone who's submitted and faithful. God does not want somebody to say, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. And I'm waiting. And we just sit and we wait and we wait. And one young man told me this. I'm going off to Bible school and I'm hoping to find God's will for my life. You know, I don't know, did the Bible school have a class on that or what? You know what? I find God doesn't tell us our will, His will for our life. He tells us a step at a time. He tells us a step at a time. And those who try to find God's will for their life usually spend their life trying to find God's will. Are you with me? Those who are looking for God's will for their life spend their life trying to find God's will. Stop it. Stop it. Say, yes, Lord, and be faithful today. Be faithful in your church. Your church needs Sunday school teachers. Volunteer and put your heart into it. You're teaching school. Pour your heart into those young people. You work on a construction crew. Then you deal with your heart and you testify for Jesus. You stand up for Him. You make a difference on that crew. And if you're saying, but God, I want to go to the foreign field. Just stop. Say, God, I'm willing to go to the foreign field, but I'm willing to be here too on this construction crew here in Holmes County. And until you tell me different, I'm going to be faithful here. That would change this community, brothers and sisters. Submitted and faithful for the glory of God. It's not a secret to finding God's will. It's just submitted and faithful to the glory of God. That's the difference between an unbeliever and a believer tonight. The believer is submitted and faithful. The unbeliever, they're living their life for themselves. Excuse me. Listen to these words of Jesus. And I mentioned these earlier in the week, and we're going to do it again. Don't turn to these because I'm just going to pop off of several here. Matthew 10:39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall save it. Matthew 16:25, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Mark 8:35, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. You get the point. I've got four more I could read to you. You know what that means? Whosoever shall save his life will lose it. That means those who say, this is my life, I'm going to do with it what I want to do. That sounds really carnal. And I don't think we would say that here tonight. We would say, you know what, God, this is my life, and here's how I'm going to serve you, and this is what I'm going to do, and we're still keeping our life. We just cloaked it in religion. To lose your life is to lay it down. It's to say, yes, Lord, before you know what you're saying yes to. And you and I can do that because faithfulness is in His DNA, as we heard earlier from a brother this week. Amen? Faithfulness is in God's DNA. God is faithful. God has created you to bring Him glory. And when you say yes, you're saying yes to a God who loves you and looks on you with jealousy. To keep your life is to say, no, Lord, I'm doing it this way. And you know what the cost of that is? You lose it for eternity. That's eternal death. Brothers and sisters, in heaven, in the presence of God forevermore, that's eternal life. I love it in John 17 when Jesus is praying. And, you know, sometimes we think about eternal life and we think about, oh, it was that brother who passed away a few months ago. Now he has eternal life. Or the sister who just, you know, somebody who just dies and we know they're a believer. Oh, now they have eternal life. You know what eternal life is? And this is life eternal, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. If you're saved tonight, you've got eternal life. You've got connection with the Father. Life is connection. Death is separation. You've got connection with God. That's eternal life. To lose your life, that's death. Brothers and sisters, heaven will not have Christians who kept their lives for themselves. Those Christians are in hell. They lost their life for eternity, Scripture says. Now, this is getting a little too hard. It's not my words. This is not a Rick Rhodes paraphrase tonight, brothers and sisters. Jesus said, you keep it, you'll lose it. You lay it down, you get it for eternal more, forevermore. It's not my idea, brothers and sisters. And this is a hard gospel. Let's go to Luke. And we're going to spend the rest of the night here. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. God has some things to say to us here in regards to this. Luke chapter 14. Jesus, at the beginning, he heals a man who is sick, and then he teaches about humility. And then we're going to jump into verse 15, and we're going to go from 15 to the end of the chapter. This is where we're going to stay tonight for the rest of tonight. This is the parable of the Great Supper. And you know what I used to think about this parable is about? It's a parable of salvation. And some reject it and some don't. Brothers and sisters, I want you to look at this parable a little differently tonight. I think this parable is about those who know about God. I think this parable is talking to a people who have sound doctrine, who understand the Word of God, who have already been given an invitation, but don't lay down their life. Luke 14, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. So blessed are those who be there in heaven. And Jesus says this, a certain man had a great supper and bade many. Bade means invite, so he's invited many. I think I'm speaking to a group of people tonight who have been invited. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden. I think they have already been bidden. They've already heard the call. And now this call comes out. He says, go tell them this. Come, for all things are now ready. Verse 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, I must needs go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I bought five yoke of oxen, I got to go prove them. Excuse me. Another said, I married a wife, got to keep her happy. Excuse me. So that the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, and you know the rest of the parable, go out quickly in the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. The servant said, Lord, it's done. He went and he did it. It's commanded. Yet there's still room. Lord, he said, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of the men, of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to get intensely personal tonight. There are three excuses here, and they've got the word Anabaptist written all over them. The first excuse was, it's my land. I can't give up my land. The next excuse was, it's my job. I can't give up my job to come. The next one is, it's my family. I can't give up my family to go. Those are common excuses as to why we don't go wherever God wants us to go. And then we spiritualize and say, you know what? There's lost right here where I'm at. God can use us anywhere. And we think God winks at that. I don't think so. If God is calling you to go somewhere else than you currently are, God isn't winking at your land, job, and family excuse. God's angry because you're saying, no, Lord, I've got other things. I'll serve you right here. It was their land. It was their job. It was their family. Brothers and sisters, I believe I'm speaking to a group of Anabaptist people, and we are a unique people tonight. We believe that Scripture has something to do with how I act. We believe Scripture has something to do with how we do business. We believe Scripture has something to do with how we dress. We believe Scripture affects our life. In fact, we go so far as to believe that we are to obey the words of Christ. Well, that's nothing new to you. Yeah, that's exactly what we think. You know what? That's a foreign concept in much of so-called Christianity today. Why in the world are we not doing church plants in Cleveland, in downtown Philadelphia, in places where there's no Anabaptist witnesses, brothers and sisters? It's going to cost you your land. It's going to cost you family. It's going to cost you job. I'm not telling you to shut down any church. That's not my business. But brothers and sisters, if we are serious about following God, and if we're serious about making an impact, why don't we say, God, wherever you want us to go, we're going to go there. Why wouldn't God call some of us to a place where it's the darkest instead of a place where we're well known and there's lights all around? Come on. Is that possible? Let's get personal. If God called you to go to downtown Cleveland and plant a church, would you say, yes, Lord? You'd move away from your family. You'd lose your job here. You'd lose the land you have here. And who likes land in downtown Cleveland? That's the excuses that made the Lord angry. Ministers, why not on your next agenda say, where does God want us to plant a church where it's dark here in Ohio? Where they have no witness that Christianity, that the Bible affects our life. If our life really has a light to shine, then let's go where it's dark so it can be seen. And I'm not telling you just to go do something. I'm saying we got to get on our knees and say, God, whatever you want us to do, we're going to go and do it. And we are no longer going to be in charge in our life. We are no longer going to tell God where we're going to do these things. We're going to go wherever God says because He's Lord and we are just created for His glory. When God sent Paul out, He sent him to dark places. And where Paul spent the most time, the most place in all of his journeys, it was in Ephesus. Why? Because that was a point of travel. People came through. It was the place where the god Diana and where other gods, false gods, got the most glory. And it was right there where the most glory was given elsewhere that Paul chose to spend his most time. Could we as Anabaptists take something from that? Where are we spending most of our time? With the family? We love family. That's one of our strengths. And let's not let it become a weakness. Let's not neglect family. And I'm not saying, fathers, to neglect your family. I've seen in places in the world today where fathers leave their family and for months go and preach and they send their children off to boarding schools. It's happening all the time in the side of the world where I live. And they spiritualize. In fact, one native missionary in Nepal, as I was there speaking, and I missed my family. And his take on me was that I love my family too much. And my other Anabaptist brother who's with me, he explained to him, he says, we view our families our first mission field. You see, if I'm a father, God has called me to train them up, not somebody else. And if I neglect them for somebody else, and somebody else has to go and reach my family. And let's not make more work for missionaries by neglecting our families. It is your highest calling, is training your family, but it's not just that. Take your family and go. And don't buy into the lie that, well, I can't go because of my family. Take your family with you, brothers and sisters. It never does get convenient. Your children are too young. I'll wait till they're older. They're older. They grow up and they leave home. Well, they need mom and dad there. Then I'm a grandpa. I can't leave my grandchildren now. When are you going to go? Are you tonight submitted and faithful for God's glory? We like to have a heaven on earth. We don't like goodbyes. We don't like sickness. We don't like disease. We don't like any of these. We want fellowship. We want family. We want to be with light. We like times like tonight. I love the fellowship we have here, and we need these times. But brothers and sisters, we're going to fellowship and praise and worship around the throne for eternity. Right now, it's work time. Are you working for the master? Or are you trying to have heaven down here and hopes that Jesus comes quickly so you can move on up there and get away from all your problems? It's work time. How do you know where God wants you to go? Does God really want us to do a plant in Cleveland? Guess what? Just say, yes, Lord. If that's where you want us as a church to make a church plant, we will do it. And God will tell you. God may tell you to plant a church right next door. He may do that. God knows what he needs right here. God knows whatever. I am not at all trying to tell you to where to go, anything. This is my message tonight. It's not your life. Lay it down. It's not your life. God created you not for yourself, but to bring him glory. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood that. Do I? Or am I trying to keep my life for myself? Let's finish this chapter. It's interesting that he concludes this parable by saying this, verse 25, and there were great multitudes with him. Note that. I have this highlighted, great multitudes. No, Jesus got to be feeling pretty good about himself. There are great multitudes following him at this time. And he says this, he turned and he said to them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he can't be my disciple. Those were harsh words. Not really the kind of speech you give to enhance your popularity. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he can't be my disciple. Have you forsaken all tonight? Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You say, God, I'm yours. Wherever, whatever, whenever, I'll go. And you know what? Some of you are just jumping. You're saying, I hope God gets me out of this place. I was born and raised here. I want to go do somewhere else. Some of you are saying, I hope God never calls me out. You know what? I'm not lifting up leaving this area, brothers and sisters. Not for a moment. In fact, you've missed it if you think that's what I'm trying to tell you. You are called to be faithful here and willing to go wherever God says. That's the message. You are called to be faithful here. And some of you, God will call you to stay here for the rest of your lives and be a light in this community. Some of you, God's going to call to go elsewhere and to be a light there. It doesn't matter to us because we are just the vessel. He's the potter. We're the clay. He's the master. We're the creation to bring glory. He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. Are you following? Are you following tonight? Or are you calling him along behind you to bless you in your endeavors? A Christian who has not counted the cost, as I read this last section here, is good for nothing. He says, salt's good, but if the salt lost its savor, wherewith shall be seasoned? It neither is fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, you've got ears to hear, obey. He who claims to be a Christian, he who comes to God for salvation, but says, God, don't tell me how to live my life. I have plans of where and how. You're good for nothing. You're not good for the world. You don't fit in there. You're not good for the church, because the church is a group of people who have laid down their lives for the glory of God. Half-hearted Christianity stinks before God. We looked at that Friday night. God says, make up your mind. Quit the half-heartedness. Stop calling me Lord when you're telling me what to do. Stop calling me Lord when you're saying, God, this is how I'm going to serve you. Bless me. That's backwards. God, where do you want me to go? I'm going to bless your name wherever you call me. I am willing to leave family and friends. I'm willing to take my family to a place where it's not going to be as nice as home. Is that your heart tonight? Submitted and faithful for the glory of God. submitted and faithful for the glory of God, because God created you with a purpose. And he looks on your life with jealousy. And it's good. It's good. The moment I lose a jealous eye over my relationship with my wife is a sad day for our marriage. And God's never going to stop looking on you with jealousy. Are you okay with that tonight? Are you resisting it tonight? That God's in control and God created you and he created you with a plan? Or are you basking in, he created me for a purpose. God, I want to do it. I'll do it. And you could leave here tonight having no clue what the decision is. I believe many of you tonight are at a crossroads wondering, where should I go, God? And you're praying about this, and you thought maybe tonight there's going to be an answer where I should go. You know what? Your answer is, yes, Lord. And I hope tonight every one of us go home and we lay our heads down and we say, yes, Lord, whatever it is. Yes, Lord, I'll go. I'll do it. Whatever. But what do you do while you wait? Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. Submitted and faithful for the glory of God. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Let me just, from Scripture, give you your purpose, my purpose here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. You weren't created for yourself. It's not your life. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure you are and were created for the pleasure of God. Is that what your life is doing, bringing God pleasure? You are the light of the world. Is that what your life is doing? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't heroes that day. God was. And the talk that day was of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Wow, what a God. Is that the talk of your life? Or are you the talk of your life? That would be being a thief, taking glory for yourself. I started tonight asking this question. Are you living in a position so God can do great things in your life? The answer to that position is you must be a vessel, submitted and faithful for the glory of God. Is that you tonight? Are you willing to go wherever God calls to do whatever he wants you to do? Is that your heart tonight? If you are, you are submitted and you're being faithful. God's going to be showing up and doing great things in your life. And probably at the time, you're not going to look at it as a big thing. It's just going to be just staying standing. It's going to be just a little thing. And somewhere down the line, God's going to get a whole lot of glory because you were faithful. Is that you tonight? Are you submitted and faithful for the glory of God? Brothers and sisters, this is not a foreign missions message. We foreign missionaries kind of get that label hung on us. Oh no, they're coming. They're going to make us all feel guilty that we are living in Holmes County. Please, Lord, don't let him say those things. Brothers and sisters, this is a biblical home church message. It's a biblical Christian message. Where you serve, whether on your native soil or on the foreign field, really is not the issue. The issue is, are you willing? And by the way, America needs missionaries. And you make a great American missionary. You know the culture. You don't need a passport. You can work and support yourself. You know the language. I'm not trying to call you to a foreign field. I'm calling you tonight to submission and faithfulness. But don't listen to me. What is God telling you tonight, brothers and sisters? Tomorrow night, the tent goes down. We're done. And if I tickled your ears this week, it was a waste of time. I got intensely personal with you tonight. Are you willing to go wherever God calls you to go to do whatever he wants you to do? And are you going to be faithful tonight, tomorrow, doing the job that maybe you've done for the last 25 years and you think really has no eternal significance? By the way, God is famous for working in situations that seem to have no eternal significance, and he's famous for working in ordinary people like me and you. Submitted and faithful for the glory of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, our good shepherd. He laid down his life. Who am I to keep mine for myself? Father, I've said a lot of things tonight, and I pray that you would speak truth into each heart right now. I pray that there would be no misunderstandings in the things I've said. I pray that you would meet each person tonight, each one that you created with a plan, each one that you look on with jealousy. I pray that you would speak to them about their state of their heart tonight. Reveal to them, Father, who's Lord. That's where it's at. Reveal to us tonight, Father, the seriousness of keeping our life for ourselves. Help us, Father, to lay it down. To lay it down. And to do it for your glory. Thank you for three ordinary boys like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who just were submitted and faithful without even knowing what they were being submitted to. They didn't know the end. Oh, Father, I pray that tonight there wouldn't just be three young men who walk out of here submitted and faithful, but there'd be 1,000 people walking out of here tonight submitted and faithful for your glory. That would be revival. Oh God, speak to our hearts for your glory. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. The invitation.